Let's take a moment of bow and prayer. Father God, as we come to your word this morning, we want to say thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in the pages of Scripture. Thank you that you have spoken to us. And as Lord, as we look this morning at your word, as we begin to unpack this topic of reading our Bibles and looking at the Bible and what is the Scripture for us, Father, we pray that you'd open our hearts and minds to it. We thank you that we're able to worship in response to the revelation you bring from your word to us today. And so we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So over the last couple of months now, we've been looking at this whole aspect and wanting to explore what it means for us to be followers of Jesus as we practice the practices of Jesus. So looking at the things that Jesus did, and in looking at that, learning from that to apply into our own lives the things that are important for us as followers of Jesus, people who seek to be like him. So we started off looking at this whole aspect of worship, and we realised that worship is a whole of life thing. Everything we do, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, everything we do to the glory of God. So worship becomes this thing that is a part of all of our lives in every single aspect. Everything you do can and should be an act of worship as we respond to God. We've also looked at the fact that we all do that differently. And so we explored that idea of sacred pathways a little bit. And that God has made each of us different and unique. And so we engage with him in different and unique ways. That none of us are the same. So the things that I do that help me to engage with God and to grow in my relationship with him are going to be different to some extent from the things that you do. And that's actually good. It's in that variety, it's in that difference that we find the richness of what it means to collectively worship God together. And we can learn from one another. We moved on from worship to look at prayer, and we've spent the last month or so looking at prayer, particularly the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, and seeing how when Jesus explained prayer to his disciples, remember we said that out of all the stuff that the disciples could have asked Jesus to teach them, you know, hey Jesus, teach me to walk on water. Hey Jesus, I turned that water into wine thing. That's really cool. That's great for parties. Out of all the stuff that they could have asked Jesus to teach them, the one thing that is recorded for us that they asked Jesus to teach was teach us how to pray. Teach us how to engage with God in relationship with him in prayer. So we talked about the fact that prayer is communication. It is simply connecting with and communicating with God. And we remember it's a two-way thing. We need to learn to shut up at times and let him speak to us so that we can hear his voice rather than us just coming with our shopping lists and all the things that we want and all the things that we need, but to allow God to speak to us in prayer. To recognise that the reason we pray is because it changes things. God changes the circumstances around us sometimes. Sometimes he changes us. And it's because he's our Father in heaven. And he invites us into that tightness and closeness and that intimacy of relationship with him as our Father, as the perfect Father. And we looked at that last week, that sense that as earthly dads, we often mess that up and make mistakes. And, you know, we need to repent of that. And we had that opportunity to do that last week. Thank you for those, just as a little side squirrel to chase. Thank you for those who came and encouraged us afterwards and said, hey, we want to thank you for all the times that you haven't messed up. And you have been dads that have been right and honourable and godly. So thank you for that encouragement as well. But this sense that God is our Father, our perfect Father. We saw that prayer is both private and public. That we are to do it together. That we are to do it corporately. There is this sense of we together come to pray together. But we're also called to do that in private. You know, go into your inner room and pray to our Father in heaven. There's also that sense that it's expected that if we're followers of Jesus, we're going to pray. Because when we pray, we come to the God this way. So it's expected. It's also commanded. And so prayer is an essential and an important part of our relationship and our growing with God. We've also seen that both worship and prayer fits into this cycle of revelation and response. In fact, that's how we engage with God primarily in all aspects of our relationship with Him. It's revelation and response. God reveals something of who He is in a certain circumstance, in a situation, through Scripture, through nature, in a whole bunch of different ways. And we are then called to respond to Him. Our heart's desire to speak back and to respond to who He is and what He has done in those situations. That response then leads to further revelation, which leads to greater response. And it's kind of a, when I say a downward spiral, it's a downward spiral into intimacy. Closer and closer, deeper and deeper in relationship with God as revelation and response. But the question that has to be asked is, how do we understand revelation from God? How do we begin to hear from God what He is saying to us? How do we understand what He's wanting to reveal to us so that we can respond? And that's where we want to go today and over the next 3 or 4 weeks or so as we explore this next aspect. That if we're going to worship in prayer, we need to understand what God is saying to us, and He reveals that to us through His word. So there's actually two types of revelation that Scripture talks about. Now, when I say revelation, I'm not talking about, you know, that last book at the end of the Bible that you kind of don't read before you go to bed because it causes nightmares, that it's kind of weird and you can't understand it and, like, you try to avoid sometimes. Here's the crib note version, God wins. All right? So, yeah, that's great. So, like, if you ever get scared about reading Revelation, don't. It's actually cool because God wins. Spoiler alert. When I talk about revelation, I'm talking about that sense of God revealing something of Himself to us. And there are two main ways that God does that. The first is what we call general revelation. So this is the kind of stuff that we can pick up from the environment around us, just in general sense. It's not God specifically speaking to us in any clear way. But it's kind of that baseline sense of revelation that we get throughout the world. And that actually happens in three ways. So the first way is nature. Thanks, Gabriel. Nature. Throughout nature, and in fact, this is one of those things when we talk about sacred pathways, there are those in sacred pathways who are naturalists. And they're the people who, when they get out in the bush, when they see a sunrise or a sunset, when they see a beautiful view, when they're just out in creation, they're drawn to worship God because they love being in the outdoors. They love seeing how God has revealed Himself through His creation. In Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, Paul writes, "Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." What Paul is saying to us is that as we look at creation, as we look at what God has made, there is an undeniable sense that God is behind that. There is an intelligence behind that. There is a person behind that. If we're looking at creation, we've got to understand that there is a creator. And creation is designed to draw us to that conclusion that there must be a creator behind this who has made all this for us, who has blessed us in this. And we should seek relationship with Him. Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge." To be able to sit out in the bush at night with no moon, with no light pollution. I remember a couple of years ago, a couple of the Gappies from Teen Street that Beck was involved in had a camp out at Mum and Dad's property out the other side of Inglewood. And it was a new moon, so there was no moon. And at about 3 o'clock in the morning, I think they were still sitting out there. But we went up onto one paddock and just lying on the grass, looking at the sky. And for most of those kids, as city kids, they had never seen the Milky Way. And for them to lie on their backs in the grass, looking at the sky, to see the majesty of the sky, the stars, in depth and detail that they had never seen before, blew them away. The heavens declare the glory of God. To look at the stars and to see God's handiwork there, the reality that there is a creator who made that. Scripture says God simply spoke the word, he breathed stars into existence. What an amazing God. So this is general revelation. This sense that we understand there must be a God, there must be a creator, there must be somebody behind what has been created and what has been made. But we also see that God's general revelation comes through history. The rise and fall of nations. The ebb and flow of civilizations. In Job chapter 12, verses 23 and 24, Job says, God makes nations great and destroys them. He enlarges nations and then disperses them. He deprives the leaders of the earth of their reason and sends them wandering through a trackless waste. I don't know exactly how long ago Job wrote that stuff. But if you follow any of the political commentary and any of the political news in the world at the moment, I think he was onto something, wasn't he? He deprives the leaders of the earth of their reason and sends them wandering through a trackless waste. If that doesn't describe most of the politicians on the planet... Oh, hang on. Oh. Careful. Yeah, thanks, Bet. But this idea that nations rise and fall, civilizations come and go because of the leading of God and the involvement of God, and the revelation of God. Daniel chapter 2 verse 21 says, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. The New Testament reminds us that God puts in place those who have leadership over us, and we're called to pray for them, because they are there, appointed by God in his time. In Acts 17, it writes, from one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determines the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. From our history, we see how God is at work. We see the nature and the character of who God is. He reveals something of himself through history as well as nature. Thirdly, we see general revelation through humanity, through people. In Romans chapter 2, Paul goes on to say, for when Gentiles who did not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they don't have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. What Paul is saying here is that built into us as humanity, regardless of whether in relationship with God, there is this unique and innate sense of right and wrong that points to the nature and the character of God. As Genesis tells us, we're created in the image of God. Remember, as a church, we talked about Imago Dei, the image of God, and what that means for us. Part of what that means is we have this innate sense of what is right and wrong, that God has placed that in our hearts. So even those who seek not to follow God, even those who don't acknowledge that God exists in any way, shape or form, still have a sense of what is right and what is wrong, what is acceptable and what is not, because God has placed that in their heart from the very beginning. That points to and reveals to us something of who God is. This is what we call general revelation. What we learn from God as we look at nature, as we look at history, and as we look at humanity, that we can see that there are the fingerprints of God in each of those places. But unfortunately, that general revelation of God doesn't necessarily help us to know God in the way that we need to know God through Jesus. which is what leads us to the second form of revelation we want to talk about this morning, and that is specific revelation. Specific revelation is God speaking, interacting, revealing himself to us in a very special, very specific, very unique way that is undeniably him. That comes in a couple of different ways as well through Scripture. One is divine speech. So in Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 and 2, Jeremiah says, "The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words." This idea that throughout history, throughout our Scriptures, there are all of these instances, and there are heaps of them, where God has specifically spoken directly to a person. Whether it's here in Jeremiah 18 and plenty of other places, whether it's, say, Isaiah 6, where Isaiah's in the temple and he sees God and the train of his temple filling the temple, and that whole sense of Isaiah's call to ministry, and God says, "Who will go for us?" And Isaiah's response is, "Here I am, Lord, send me." There are times throughout history where God has spoken deliberately and specifically to people. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23, "What I received from the Lord, I passed on to you as of first importance." What I've received from the Lord, I pass on to you. That God has spoken specifically directly to Paul in that situation, and he's relaying that message then on to the church. So God speaks specifically in revelation to people through divine speech. But we also have those instances of divine utterance written down for us in the Bible, recorded for us. So in the Bible, we see that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That all Scripture is God-breathed. That it is God's specific, direct revelation of himself to us, recorded for us, written down for us. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to take a bit more of a look at what it means for Scripture to be God-breathed. What does it mean for Scripture to be God's word to us, so that we can understand that a little bit better? But lastly, God speaks directly, and his specific revelation has come through the incarnation. John tells us in John chapter 1 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That God came and dwelt among us, made his home among us, lived with us in the person of Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, the writer of the Hebrews says that in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets in many times and in various ways. That's those divine speech bits that we talk, Jeremiah, Isaiah, those guys. In many times, in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he has appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. God's specific revelation to us of Jesus Christ, the Creator, the one who made all things. This is God telling us directly, specifically. The writer of the Hebrews goes on in verse 3 and says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being." Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Direct, specific revelation of who God is to us. To say, "Hey guys, here it is. Don't miss this. This is important." Jesus, the Word of God, become flesh, dwelt among us, spoken to us through his Son, who is the exact representation of God's being. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul says he is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is God. In fact, Jesus said in John 14 verse 9 that if you've seen him, you've seen the Father. Because the Father and I are one. specific revelation of who God is. And we have this recorded for us in our scriptures. We can read through, we can pick up and read the pages of our Bibles and see God and hear God and understand God speaking directly to us, specifically revealing himself to us, so that we might understand who he is and that we might understand how we can be in relationship with him, how we can deal with the issue of the sin in our lives, those things that we do that we don't want to do, those things that take us away from relationship, that separate us, that lead to death. And God says, this is how you fix that. You don't fix that. I did it for you in Jesus Christ. You're called to accept him by faith. The Bible is our primary source of information and revelation about God and about his interaction with us. If you want to know what God wants to say to you about anything, it's in your Bible. If you want to know how you grow in relationship with God, if you want to know how you are able to respond more and more to him in worship, if you want to know how to pray, if you want to know how to live as God desires us to live, if you want to know the power that God wants to have in your life as you follow him, it's in his word. It's in the Bible. You need to read your Bible. It's our primary source of revelation and response. Because his revelation to us in his word causes us to respond in worship, in praise, in adoration, in service, in love for one another. If we're going to grow in our relationship with God, if we're going to be truly people who follow Jesus, who practice the practices of Jesus, then we need to be people who read the word, who engage with God's specific revelation to us. In fact, Jesus himself said in Matthew 4, verse 4, it's written, man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We don't live because of food. We live, truly live, because we can take in and ingest and understand and devour the word of God. So as we begin to explore what it means to follow Jesus, as we begin to explore more what it means to be people who practice the practices of Jesus, we need to be people who understand his specific revelation to us, written for us in his word. Where do you find a Bible? Everybody hold up your phone. If you've got a smartphone, hold it up, wave it around. This is the one time you're allowed to play with it in church. Okay, hold it up, wave it around. Who's got a tablet? There's about a thousand different Bible programs, apps for your phone. Maybe not 1,000. The YouVersion is probably the simplest, easiest, straightforward. It's free. Within it, there's heaps and heaps of different translations. Now, we're going to talk more about that next week. But you can find you can think of a Bible translation, you'll find it in there. So you'll find a version of the Bible that makes sense to you. If you're into Shakespearean English, then the King James is in there. And you can have a lisp and spit all over the phone as you're reading it out loud with all the these and the thys and the ths. And stuff, right? Or, I mean, that's probably not COVID safe, so you be careful with the spit. Or if you want something that's really simple and really easy to understand for kids, it's in there and everything in between. If you want to know how to read the Bible systematically, there are reading plans that they have in there, and you simply select a plan and it'll say, hey, we're going to read through the Gospels in the next month. We're going to read the whole Bible in a year, and it'll lay it out for you. Today you need to read these passages. Tick it when you're done. It's got all the stuff in there that you need to be able to help you to understand what God is really saying to us through the specific revelation of his word to us. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I want to encourage you today, if you haven't read your Bible, start. You can start in Genesis. That's good. Don't get me wrong. That's good. But in about, depending on how fast you read, in about a 3 or 4 weeks' time, you're going to hit Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Numbers and some of those books. And let's be honest, they're hard going. All right? They're not the most engaging sections of Scripture. They're important. That's why they're in there. More about that in the weeks to come. But it's not the most exciting stuff. So I get that. And usually that's about the time where your motivation and your willpower is starting to wane and you're struggling to continue, and then you hit the really hard parts. So can I suggest maybe start in Matthew? Start in the New Testament. One of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Start there. Read about Jesus. Supplement that maybe with a psalm. There's 150 psalms. 3 a week. Read one every second day. Just read it through. Some of them are really long, like Psalm 119. You might need a couple of days to get through that one. Some of them are really short, so you could pick it up. You can make up some time by reading two or three. But supplement your New Testament reading with a psalm. And just start there and then get into it. And as the habit develops and as you really start to engage with the Scriptures, then you can go back and tackle some of those places like Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and some of the drier parts of Scripture. But it's still important. Don't hear me wrong. They're still important. They would not be there if God didn't have something he wanted to say to us through those passages. Okay, they're there for a reason. But just start reading. See how you go. Allow God to speak to you. And as he reveals himself to you in the pages of Scripture, respond to him in worship. Respond to what he's saying to you. Engage with him in prayer. Just have a conversation. What are you doing, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us throughout history, whether it be from creation and the world around us as we sit and just awe at the majesty of what you have created simply by speaking the words. As we see the heavens declaring the glory of God. Or whether as we see through history the way nations come and go and the way you have involved yourself in human history. Or whether it's through just the very nature of humanity itself that reveals the image of God. Or Lord, whether it's through the pages of Scripture as you reveal your specific word to us, speaking to us firstly through the prophets in many ways and various times, but now revealing yourself to us specifically through Jesus Christ. Father, thank you that he is the word become flesh, who lived among us, full of grace and truth. Thank you that we can come into relationship with Jesus and with you through him because of what he has done for us. Father, thank you that your word reveals to us the way we engage with you, the way we can have that intimate, deep relationship with you. And Father, I pray this morning that you would encourage and help each one of us, whether we're just starting out and it's the first time we've ever picked up a Bible and we want to read that and just hear and see more about who you are, or whether it's those of us who have been Christians for a long time, have followed you for years, and have read the Scriptures through. Lord, I pray that as we read them again, that you would give us fresh food, something new, something that we hadn't seen before, that we might be and understand a revelation from you that's new and fresh for us. But Father, thank you that in all of that, as you reveal yourself to us through your word, that we're drawn to respond in worship, in praise, in adoration, in thanksgiving. And Lord, we're called and choose to respond as we are changed because you're engaging in our lives. Father, I pray that you'd do all of that in us and through us. Lord, it's not us. We don't have the strength. We don't have the willpower. We don't have the motivation to make all that happen. Lord, would you cause that to happen in us, we pray. through the work of your Holy Spirit in through us. And we ask it for Jesus' sake and for his glory. Amen.